Well, good morning once again, church. I do invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Our focus this morning is going to be verses 23 through 25, but I'm going to go ahead and read that whole paragraph beginning from 19 through 25 just to give us context, and it gives us a fuller picture of what we're talking about. So once you're there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy word. Once again, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience in our bodies, washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, once again, we do offer our praise to You, our gratitude to You. We are thankful for all that You do for us. Most of all, we are grateful for the fact that You sent Your only Son to pay the price of our sins so that we may have eternal life. I pray this very morning that you use Your word to pierce our hearts, to change our hearts, to transform us to be more like Christ. I pray that You give me the ability to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, just in case you weren't here through the blizzard last Sunday or through the freezing cold last Sunday, we began a new series, so to speak. We will be taking a few weeks to look at what it means to live a life of commitment, to be truly devoted to the Lord in all things. And so last Sunday we looked at the reality that all of us are devoted to something. Every one of us are devoted to something. The question is, what are we devoted to? Are we devoted to Christ? And if we are devoted to Christ, the Bible has given us some very clear teaching of what our lives would look like and be like. The things that we would do and the kinds of people we should be if we are truly devoted to Christ. It's amazing what people can do when they are devoted to something, when they are truly committed to something. Some of you know the name of Eric Wehmeyer, born September 23rd, 1968. He was an American athlete, known as an adventurer, and he was also an activist and an author and a motivational speaker. In May of 2001, he became the only blind person to ever reach the summit of Mount Everest. Perhaps you're familiar with the ministry of Joni Erickson Tada. She's the founder and CEO of Joni and Friends, the International Disability Center. When she was 17 years old in 1967, a diving accident left her as a quadriplegic. She went through 2 years of therapy and rehabilitation, and during that time, during her rehabilitation, she actually learned how to paint using her mouth. And today, her paintings are highly loved and sought after, and she has gone to host her own radio program and is the author of over 50 books. It's amazing what someone can do when they are truly committed, when they are truly devoted, when they refuse to let any hindrances stop them. They don't let obstacles block their goal. It's amazing what people can do when they're devoted. Maybe equally amazing is how quickly we quit when we are not devoted. Because all of us are human and all of us are weak, one of the things that we need to do is to encourage one another, remind each other that the quest to know the Lord, to pursue the Lord, to grow in our knowledge and love of Him, it is worth everything. It should be the priority of our lives. And sometimes we make very strong commitments, but they very quickly go by the wayside. We convince ourselves it's too hard. We don't have time. The truth is when our commitment is right, we will pursue the right things. And so last week, we looked at being devoted to say that we will pursue the Lord, that we will grow in knowing Him and not just be settled where we are, but we will just constantly be working on our sanctification, pursuing Him, growing and knowing His Word and wanting to be more like Him. And so today we're going to look at the truth from God's Word that if we are devoted, truly devoted to pursuing the Lord, truly devoted to Christ, we will gather together for worship. And so in our text this morning in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, we see that we need to be devoted to gather for worship. Absolutely a part of the Christian life is daily worship on your own. A part of the Christian life is being in the Word by yourself and praying to the Lord by yourself. A part of the Christian life is that you can worship in your home. You can worship in your school. You can worship at work and in the car on the way to work. You can worship in the hospital room. You can worship anywhere because the Spirit of God dwells you, lives in you. And you are able to worship wherever you are. And this is a wonderful thing. But a part of the Christian life is also recognizing the need and the value to gather together just like you have today as a family, as a local congregation, as a local church in order to worship the Lord. Now, it does feel a little strange to preach this, to say that you need to be devoted to come together to worship, to those who have come together and worship. But I don't want you to drown me out, because although it does feel a little strange, it is important for us to hear. I want to remind you of why we do what we do, why we do this, but also I want to equip you to know what to say to other people. So those that if you look around and you see that aren't here or haven't been here for a couple weeks or months, that you are able to say why it is important for us together, and you are able to use the Scripture to do so. And so it is important, even though you are here, you may not be here next week. And then we have to come and knock on your door and tell you, hey, where are you at? But we want to know why we do what we do, and we want to be able to also equip you to go out and talk to people that have not been here. And so why do we gather for worship? Why should we be devoted to it? That's the word I want to think about this morning. Are you devoted to gather for worship? Not just that you are here today, and I'm thrilled that you are here today, but are you completely committed? Are you completely devoted? One survey that I looked at this past week said that the average devoted church member attends worship less than half the time. This seemed a little bit like an oxymoron to me. Are devoted members in America that go to church go less than half the time? That doesn't sound very devoted. But these were those who described themselves as being very devoted to the church. And the survey went on to note, that is, they asked them why they went to church as seldom as they do. And the people explained that they had 3 or 4 weeks in there for vacation. And then 3 or 4 weeks they were sick. And 6 or 7 weeks for ball tournaments. And a couple of weeks where they just slept in and were tired. And so when you add that all up, you find yourself not at church very often. The average person that calls themselves devoted to the church attends church less than half the time. That doesn't say much for how we view devotion or commitment. So why should we be devoted to this? Why should we? Why is it that we should say, as a believer and as a family in our home, say that we are devoted to gathering to worship? After all, we can read our Bible at home. And you can absolutely play music on your computer or CD and sing along to it. And you can absolutely can watch preaching online 24 hours a day, especially now. You can do that. So why do we need to be devoted to actually get up and leave the house and gather here together with our family? Well, from the text, let me give you just a few reasons. First, we worship to strengthen us. To strengthen us to hold to the truth. We gather to worship to strengthen us to hold tightly to the truth. We see this in verse 23. It says that we are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. One of the reasons we gather together is to strengthen each other so that we can hold tightly to the truth. That we can gain spiritual strength from gathering as a family. And so when you are devoted to be here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, it reminds yourself and it reminds those around you that you are not alone. That there is no one's no one here is a spiritual lone ranger. That we all come here and we have common problems and we have common struggles. And one of the reasons we gather is so that we can help one another, that we can help somebody else. That as you sing, you strengthen the faith of someone else. As you teach a Sunday school class, you strengthen the faith of somebody else. As you interact with each other, you strengthen the faith of somebody else. And you encourage them to hold tightly to the faith as they go through certain struggles, as they go through certain losses. This is one of the reasons why if the church is going to be biblical. If this church is going to be biblical, the church must be interconnected. And we're going to say a lot more about that as in the next couple of weeks, but just know this. This is not functioning as a biblical church for you if all you do is just come in, sit, stand, sit, and then leave. That is not the New Testament church for you. A New Testament church is like-minded people who are committed and they are connected. They help each other. They come alongside of one another. They love each other. They strengthen each other. They serve one another. They see themselves as a family. Now, are you going to be able to know everybody in the church? No. Not equally as well. Even if our church is 50 people, 500 people, or 1,000 people, you're never really going to know everybody. But there should be people that you come in and that you see every Sunday and that you know and that you are connected to them and that you love them and you're serving them and you're encouraging them. And there should be people that you don't know and that you are willing to get out of your comfort zone. And you go and you talk to them and you introduce yourself to them and you build a friendship with them. Now, I could just feel some of your thoughts right now. And some of y'all are just saying, yeah, that's not happening. Pastor, people aren't like that anymore. We want to be anonymous. We want to come in. We want to be quiet. We want to sit down. We want to hear the word, sing the word, and then we want to leave, and we'll see you next week. And I'm just telling you that we don't take our lead from those desires. In fact, the culture tells us that that's the way people are now. But we don't take our lead from your comfort zone or for what the culture says that people are like now or from the world. We take it from a book. And the Bible is very clear that the New Testament believers are to be interrelated and connected and to strengthen each other. And if the world and the culture says that we that people just are anonymous and they withdraw now and that's okay, they don't care if they know anybody, they just let things be really superficial, we're not going to change what the church looks like just based off what society says or the trend. We're going to look at what God's Word says, and God's Word says that we need each other. We desperately need each other. And so one of the reasons we gather to worship, we gather together in this church, is to strengthen each other so that we will hold to the truth. Secondly, we worship to remind ourselves of our true hope. We gather to worship to remind ourselves of our true hope. Back again in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Church, it is our hope that should set us apart. It is our hope that enables us to live differently. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that is within you. And so we gather as a church family week after week to remind ourselves that we have hope. We have a hope. We have a hope in the gospel that it is true. We have a hope in Christ. You may live in a world filled with just negativity and fighting and complaining, but we gather, we leave that, and we gather here weekly to remind ourselves that our hope is not in that world. It is not in the world of complaining and negativity and fighting and the evil that you see out there. But our hope is in Christ. And so we gather to remind ourselves after a week long of dealing with the negativity and evil around us the complaining around us, that we don't rely on that. Our focus is on our hope, and our hope is in Christ. Thirdly, this is just really just, you can tell that each one of these is just going to stack on top of one another. They're not completely separate, but they all are connected. So we're just taking this a step further. We gather for worship to reprioritize our lives around this hope, around Christ. We gather to worship to reprioritize our lives around Christ. The Bible says at the end of verse 23, we have hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So we read the whole passage from verse 19 on, and it talks about the blood of Jesus and our assurance that is found in His sacrifice. And we have a great priest over the house of God, and therefore we can know what is true, and our hearts have been sprinkled. This is the promise, and this is a faithful promise. And this is one of the areas that is important for us to realize, that is such an important part of true worship, is that we gather here and we reorient our lives, we reprioritize our lives around Christ. We focus on Him. We remind ourselves that He is faithful. And so everything we do in this place, in this building, in this church, during worship, is Christ-centered. And this is one of the places where, if we're honest with one another, if we look at the church around us, the church universal, and the world around us, this is where I myself have fear for the church. It takes a while for trends to completely show up with the results. You see things start to change, and you don't, and it may look like good changes, but then they eventually, you know, down the road, you start seeing the true effects of them. It's kind of like if you stop taking care of your health, or you stop exercising, you stop eating healthy, you stop. You stop going to the doctor, or you stop going to the dentist, you stop going to the eye doctor. Your body's not just going to shut down immediately. It's not just going to fall apart overnight, although it does feel like that sometimes. It doesn't just fall apart overnight. You're likely not going to find yourself in a week or a month or even 6 months with all kinds of problems because you missed one doctor's appointment. But if you let it go for year after year after year, you're not taking in the right food and not exercising, and you're not taking care of your health, and you're not doing the right things that you're supposed to do, eventually you are going to reap the results of that. And the same thing happens in the church. And so many churches in our culture and in our nation around us have decided that the best way to draw in people and to keep a crowd is to become man-centered instead of Christ-centered. To make the church as much like the world as they can. They try to lower the bar and to water everything down to the absolute minimum, to try to stay away from any hard topics, any controversial topics, so that everybody will want to come in. Not everybody wants to come into a place where they are going to be told that they are a sinner, doomed for hell. And so the churches have decided the best way is just to soften the message. There's no such thing as sin. Instead, life is just messy. And so you take to make the church as much like the world, they change the message, they soften it so that everybody would stay, and so that they would develop this. The churches end up growing, and they really become a enterprise, a company more, and an organization versus a church. And the problem is that when they do this, the far-reaching results are not going to be as evident and obvious right off. It's good to grow. It's good to have people in the church. It's good to grow with young people and families. This is exciting. But the results of how you get those people, it takes a while to show up. And this probably, this movement started about 20 years ago, and we're starting to see the results. If you look back at church history and trace back the streams that now we see in mainstream church, this has become the norm. As we gather here today and we read the scripture and we preach the word and we sing doctrinally sound songs, that is not the norm in churches today. And this should concern us. It should concern us about where this is going to leave the church in America in the next years to come. What happens when you have an entire generation of people who have been trained that everything revolves around them? Entire generation at this point. Everything revolves around them, even in the church. It's the unintended consequence of saying we're going to have a church service and we're going to make our music style to so specific that every song you hear is going to be exactly what you want. And you don't have to sing a fast song if you like slow songs. You don't have to sing an old song if you like new songs. We're just going to make everything just the way you like it. What happens when you have a generation or 20 years or so of that being the goal, the norm in a church? When 20 years or so of being unintentionally taught, unintentionally teaching the church that church is about you, your desires, your preferences. What happens when you spend a whole 20 or 30 years making the church look as closely to the world as you can? Well, what happens is pretty soon you cannot discern the difference between the church and the world. And it's a frightening thing. But it's not a surprising thing, is it? Because the Bible tells us, the Scripture tells us that this is where we are headed. So, but one of the reasons we gather for worship every Sunday is to reprioritize our life around Christ, to be Christ-centered, and we try to worship in a way that is full of joy and full of love and full of grace, but absolutely full of Christ. One of the reasons we gather to worship is to remind ourselves that we exist for Christ. We exist for Him. We exist to read His Word, to worship Him. We're not here to impress each other or wow each other or think of interesting, creative ways we can draw people in. We're just here to be able to say that this is the Word of God. And we gather, as verse 23 reminds us, because He who promised is faithful. And that's why our worship must be oriented around Christ, because He alone is faithful. Amen. Scripture reveals to us that in the midst of a world that is hard, in the midst of a life that will leave scars, God is faithful. He is faithful. Even though we still have hurts, even though we still have questions, even though we have our doubts, even in the midst of things when things are so hard, we gather together to worship because God is faithful. And we need to reprioritize our life around Him week after week after week. Why? Why do we need to do this each week? Because during the week, we blow it. We lose focus of Christ. We start being focused on ourselves. We get saturated with things in our lives and problems in our lives, and we tend to focus on that, and we don't even think about Christ until Sunday rolls around. And so we need this. We need to recommit ourselves, redevote ourselves. Is that a word, redevote? I don't think it is. Recommit ourselves to Christ each week. We need to recenter ourselves around Christ. Let me tell you about a story about a couple named Doug and Sylvia that I think will be helpful for this. They had just gotten married, and they had made reservations in a really nice hotel, the honeymoon suite, and all the pressures of the wedding planning and the whole pressures of the day were done. The worrying about who's going to be there, who was there, did I say hi to them, is the weather going to work out perfectly, how are the bridesmaids going to look, how are the flower girls going to actually walk down the aisle the way they're supposed to, all the pressures, all that kind of stuff that go with a wedding, the reception, everything is done, everything's over, the work is done. And so they just look forward to this time for a week vacation and for their honeymoon, and they're going to rest and relax, and they're going to begin to enjoy their new life together. Sounds sweet. And they walked into the hotel. They were in the honeymoon suite and were so excited about their new life together. And they walked in and they found that the room was a lot smaller than they thought. It was really cramped. They walked in and there wasn't even a bed. It was just a chair, a desk, and a couch. It was kind of strange not to have a bed in a hotel room. And so they began to look around and they noticed that the sofa actually makes out into the bed. And like all sofas, they're not very comfortable when they make out into the bed. They got that bar across the middle, right? That just stabs you in the back. You cannot sleep. It's horrible for sleeping. And they couldn't believe that this was the hotel, this was the honeymoon suite for the hotel. That this was all there was. Small place, space, small couch that made into a small, uncomfortable bed, lumpy with a springs in your back and a bar across the back. What is this? And so the next morning they got up and they were really frustrated. And Doug goes down to the clerk to complain to the front desk. I mean, he paid all this money for this honeymoon suite, and there's not even a bed in the room. And he goes down and the clerk greets him. He says, "Hello, sir, did you enjoy the suite?" And Doug says, "No. It was terrible. It was horrible." He said, "It's tiny." And the clerk said, "Well, did you go into the main living area?" He said, "There is no main living area." He said, "It's just a small room with a desk and a chair and a couch and a door for a closet." And the clerk looked at him and said, "Sir, that's not a closet." He said, "Let me just walk you back up there." And they walked back up, and the clerk opened what the honeymooners thought was a closet door, but it wasn't a closet. It opened up into a big, beautiful, luxurious honeymoon suite, and there was flowers everywhere. There was chocolate everywhere. Everything that they could imagine for their honeymoon suite. Right behind the door was so much more. But the couple didn't venture far enough. They just settled for far too little. And that reminds me of what's happening in the churches all around us. And brothers and sisters, we are not immune to this. We are not immune to not going far enough. We are not immune for just to settling for where we are and just happy where we are. And it's okay if we just engage every once in a while in church. That we're settle for not engaging weekly in worship. We just attend repeated events every once in a while. And there is a difference between serving a church and being part of a church family than just showing up when something's going on. And so we as a church must dare to jump into the deep end, quit settling for far too little. We must know what's behind the door. Don't be satisfied just to come to church once a month or twice a month. Don't be satisfied to just come and sit by yourself and leave and go home. Don't be satisfied just to come to the repeated events. Jump in. Gather to worship with your brothers and sisters. Build your life around Christ. Fourthly, we gather to worship to benefit other people. We gather for worship to benefit other people. Keep looking here at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another, to love one another, or to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You know, California redwood trees are the tallest and oldest trees in the world. They stand hundreds of feet high, and some of them are said to be over 2,500 years old. And as a result, you would think these massive trees would have tremendous roots, a tremendous root system, reaching down deep into the earth. But really, compared to other trees, their root system is quite small. It's not very deep. But yet the redwoods have stood for centuries because their roots are intertwined with one another. They are interwoven with each other. And so when the wind blows, when the storms come, the redwoods can stand because they are linked together. They are locked to one another, holding one another up. And that is the way a Christian stand against storms. That's the way we stand against the storms of life that assault our faith in Jesus Christ. We stand together, not just showing up, but we're interwoven. Part of why we gather to worship is to build each other up. And one way we do that is to encourage one another, as the writer of Hebrews says. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another. He is calling us to stir one another, to stimulate, to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Iron sharpens iron. The author of Hebrews is reminding us of the consequential responsibility that we have to one another as brothers and sisters, because we have been made brothers and sisters in Christ, in the finished work of Christ. And so if this is true, that we have this assurance because of what Christ has done, if it is true that we have this hope because of what Christ has done, it is also true that we have a responsibility, an obligation to one another because of what Christ has done. And so he tells us to love one another, stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. This means, friends, that when you pull into the church parking lot, as soon as the tires hit the cement, I want to encourage you in this. As soon as the tires hit the parking lot, you are thinking of ways to encourage one another. How can I bless somebody today? Maybe it's just going up to somebody you haven't seen in a while and talking to them. Maybe it's just going up to them and, and asking how that you can pray for them. Maybe it's inviting them over to your home. We must not miss this. We are here to encourage, to stir one another up. Corporate worship is not just a spectator sport where you simply just show up and you receive the ministry of others, you give your offering, and you greet a few acquaintances and friends, and then you go home thinking about how whether the service suited your taste or your emotions were stirred or everybody met your needs. Corporate worship is three-dimensional. God blesses us, and we bless God, but it doesn't stop there. We are to bless one another by saying and doing things to stir one another up in love and good works, by encouraging one another. If you are not gathering for worship, then you are not able to stir one another up. We are not having anyone watch over our soul. We are not having anybody deal with our sin with love and grace and truth. That's part of why we should be devoted to gathering in worship. Lastly, we gather to worship because it's required. It seems like I should have just opened with this and we could have already been home, right? Because it is required. It is mandatory. Verse 25, it says that not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. People quit attending church for all sorts of reasons. They quit attending worship because they get distracted by the world. They quit attending worship because they make it all about them and they decide, well, that this doesn't have everything I need, or I don't like this, I don't want this, and so I'll just quit coming. And some quit because they suffer from the spiritual epidemic called morbus sabbaticus. It's pretty good, huh? In layman's terms, it is known as Sunday morning sickness. The symptoms are quite interesting. It never interferes with the appetite or affects the eyes. Facebook and Twitter, your favorite blogs, can be read with no pain. And watching television actually seems to help the victim. The only symptom is that you cannot get up and go to church. Strangely, you usually do not feel anything on Saturday, but it hits when the morning comes, and it never lasts more than 24 hours. About the time Sunday morning services are over, the patient feels better. Monday morning, the patient is able to get up and go to work, but it never fails. By that next Sunday, it strikes again. After a few weeks, after a few weekly attacks, it may even become chronic. It's a sad and deadly disease. Church, we must not fall prey to this epidemic. Because verse 25 teaches us that if you are a follower of Christ, your presence and your participation in corporate worship is mandatory. It commands us not to forsake gathering together. The word neglecting there is an emphatic, and it is emphatic and intensive, meaning to totally abandon or utterly forsake. This is the same term that Matthew 27 and Mark 15 use, where Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We are not to forsake, abandon, or desert the gathering together for church. Every Christian should be marked presence on the Lord's Day. And so we must stay devoted, stay committed to gathering for worship. Years ago, On Christmas Eve, the phone rang in the office of a pastor in the Washington, D.C. area. This was several years ago. This church that the pastor was at is the church where President Franklin Roosevelt attended. And the pastor took the call there, and the question from the caller said, "Are you holding a Christmas Eve service tonight?" And the pastor said, "Yes, we are." And the caller said, "Do you expect President Roosevelt to attend tonight?" And the pastor said, I cannot promise that. I'm not familiar with what the plans of the president are this evening." But the pastor said, "What I am sure of is the church is gathering and God will be there. And for that, I am secure." We gather week after week to build our life around Christ, to encourage one another, to serve one another, and God will meet us there. And in that we can rest secure. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you today for the privilege of gathering to worship. Not as mere individuals, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray today, Lord, that for the needs that may be here, for the families that need to recommit their lives to worship, to individuals that need to commit their life to worship, Lord, help us be a devout people. Help us to build our life around you, to seek and to serve those around us. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.